I was surprised how much snow came down overnight. It was interesting to see. When we were in Alberta there, usually the church was, our house, which is called, is a parsonage right beside the church, and usually Saturday night it would snow, and I'd be the only one. I'd get up early just to go shovel the snow, and sometimes it would be pretty thick, and I'd have to go to a neighbor and grab a tractor with a snowblower and then push that away. And Lori got some pictures, and steam, you come in, your eyelashes are all icicled up and stuff, so this is nothing. Just have to let you know that, just in case you weren't sure. This morning we're going to start a new series called Colossians, together in the book of Colossians. And the title for the series is Rooted in Hope, as you see in the shadow boxes there, and I'll come back to the idea of what it means to be rooted in hope. Just one word of apology. I was so focused on trying to get a few things for the outline in your bulletin that I forgot to change the title. It's, instead of the rest of the story, it should say Rooted in Hope, study not in the book of Joshua, but in the book of Colossians. So I apologize for that. Hopefully you have a pen and you can just scribble that out there and put in Colossians. As we were singing this last song and reflecting on Psalm 42, I really appreciate that self-counsel. Sometimes we just need to stop and have a conversation with self. Sorry about that. Normally when people talk to themselves, they're a little bit woo-hoo, crazy, right? But often we're called to reflection, and I like the self-counsel the psalmist gives to himself. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Sometimes we can feel, with the weather being closed in, etc., that it can feel down and low. I don't know if weather affects you that way. On Thetis Island at the Bible school, if you saw the publicity at various missions fests and things like that, you'd see students water skiing and canoeing and blue sky at Cape and Ray. It's all beautiful. Well, that's good for about 2 weeks or 3 weeks at the beginning of Bible school, but then it switches and the clouds roll in, and they just seem to stay there from the end of September till May, and then they lift again just before the students leave, and the students forget all about the low clouds, being on the island. They called it island fever. February was a particular dark time, or feeling of darkness. Oh my soul, why are you downcast within? That we would bring a speaker in from Saskatchewan. No, he wasn't from Saskatchewan, from Scotland. And he did a great job of lifting the students, because he would paint the hope that is in God with a big brush. He wasn't very good at detailed theology, but he could paint with a huge brush and get you to see, kind of lift your gaze, as Psalm 121 says, lift up your heads. Does my help come from the mountains? My help comes from the maker of the mountains. And it was strategic, and it would help the students kind of get out of that little island bubble, island fever. So I say that all that because when we heard just before the announcements the hymn, It Is Well With My Soul, did you hear? I mean, my ears were bleeding. It was so loud. I hope it wasn't just because it was a familiar hymn, but that you are recalling the words, peace like a river. Is it well with your soul this morning? Maybe as you're reflecting, and that song was new to us, this last one, reflecting on the words of Psalm 42, you would be self-counseling your heart. Why are you downcast? Hope in the Lord. It says in Isaiah 49, the end of verse 23, it says this, all who hopefully wait for the Lord will never be disappointed. I'll say it again. All who hopefully wait for the Lord will never be disappointed. So the question that I ask when I find that I'm disappointed in my life or in my day, is it because of a wrong hope? Does that make sense? Because it says, all who hopefully wait for the Lord will never be disappointed. So maybe as Janu led us in reflection in Psalm 42, Maybe you need that little self-counsel this morning. Maybe it's just a time of reflection and you're counseling your soul. Why are you downcast? The soul is the mind, the will, and the emotions. Why are you downcast? Why is your heart downcast within you? Hope in the Lord. Have you been disappointed this week? Or maybe you're anticipating, you know, just in a few weeks, the sun's going to come out. We're going to be, you know, on the lake. We're going to do all these wonderful things, maybe. And when we first came in the beginning of July, it was exciting stuff. And then we saw a glow of embers over hills and forest fires. And it was like, what have we gotten ourselves into? All right? Anyone's here? Was anyone here in the summertime? It was a pretty scary time, right? That was nothing. That was nothing. Oh, okay, Lori, you ain't seen nothing yet. That's right. Okay, I'm glad. At New Sweden, there was this elderly lady. She was probably the oldest person in the congregation, and she would intentionally sit by some of the young farmer guys, and usually when it was particularly, like, it wasn't going to be a good harvest or the rains weren't coming at the right time, and she would sit beside them, and she said, "We've gone through this many times before. It'll be fine." She was an encourager. Was amazing. Just these guys would listen to her, and she was a little tiny thing, and she, you know, some of those Swedes are pretty tall, like 7 feet tall. They're the giants, right? And she would sit with them, and they would be towering over her, and she'd just be so bold. It'll be fine. We've been through this before. So I just want to encourage you to take some time to reflect. The songs, and especially that last song, from quoting from Psalm 42, is an opportunity to do that. Hope in the Lord. By way of background, then, to the letter of Colossians, it's one of Paul's, what we call a prison epistle, written about 60 A.D. It's one of the churches that Paul had never gotten to. We're not sure if he ever got to that church, but he had heard about their faith in Christ, and that's chapter 1. He hears about their love for the saints, their faith in Christ, and then he tells them why they have this faith in Christ and love for saints. It's because of their hope. And so I wonder if you heard of somebody's faith, you know, or a young person, or, you know, as we had the group, the massive crowds of people up here who minister to the young people, I wonder if there's somebody in that you haven't really met formerly, what kind of letter or maybe a Facebook message or social Instagram, or what kind of message would you send out to encourage that person? That's what Paul's doing. He probably never met this church, but he sends out a message, a letter, and it's a very fatherly, caring letter to encourage them, that they would trust and hope in the Lord. I don't know. I haven't faced prison. I haven't known what that would feel like. But I can imagine if you were in prison, and Paul was in prison for a length of time and different times during the ministry life, you know, you lose your reputation, you lose your freedom, obviously. How would you feel if you were thrown into prison for the testimony of Jesus, and you're saying, would you take the time like Paul did? He's like, okay. At one point, he was chained for 12 hours a day to a Roman guard, and he preached to him. And then another 12 hours, chained to another one, so that he says in another epistle, the whole of Caesar's household greets you. Where did they get that? Well, those soldiers would go back and spread the gospel. See, he says in another passage, by way of encouragement, the gospel is never imprisoned. Isn't that great? So, oh my soul, hope in the Lord, because God is doing a work that he says he'll be faithful to complete. So Paul, even though in prison, will not likely meet these people, sends a message to them, a very important letter to them. Another thing to note about the book of Colossians, it's written to a group of churches, not just one church. At the end of chapter 4, he says, now, after you've read this letter in Colossae, please send it to the Laodiceans and read it to them. And then right near Laodicea was Hierapolis as well. And so that letter was probably shared between three different churches. Now, that's important to note because it's likely that Paul never got to any of these churches, but that all of these churches had a similar need of what Paul wrote in Colossians. Does that make sense? So it wasn't just one church that had this need. Many churches had this need of understanding of hope. The letter, if you comparatively read Colossians and Ephesians, you'll find they're just about mirror images of each other, save one thing. Paul, in the book of Colossians, emphasizes hope, which he doesn't do in Ephesians. So at certain times, Lord willing, we'll flip back and forth between Ephesians and Colossians because one amplifies the other and vice versa at different times. And so if you want to kind of read through Colossians, read through Ephesians, you know, back and forth, you'll get a greater appreciation. But just note that the main difference of the book of Colossians is that it's about hope. So, what is hope? If you have your Bibles, and I'd encourage you to turn to Colossians chapter 1, and I'll read these passages together. We need to understand what hope is from God's perspective, from the world's perspective. And so I'll read for us. It says, Paul, starting in verse 1, an apostle or sent one of Jesus Christ by the will of God and Timothy our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Here it is. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Or another better translation is hope which is laid up for you in the heavens, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. So, what is hope? God's, this is more of a description rather than a definition. The word hope simply means expectation. But when you look at hope from God's perspective, it's this way. And it's a little bit wordy, but I tried to boil it down so that we kind of get a great sense of God's understanding of hope. It's this. Hope is the confidence, okay, so it's very important. Hope is the confidence that what God has done for us in the past. Now, this comes from the gospel. What God has done for us in the past, here it is, guarantees our participation in what God will do in the present and in the future. Now, that's, again, a wordy, that's not a definition. That's a description from God's perspective of God's idea of hope. I'll read it again. Hope is the confidence that what God has done in the past, right? So we look back 2,000 years ago, what Jesus did on the cross for us, what he did for us, guarantees our participation in what God will do now and in the future. This is hope. Now, the world's idea of hope is this. Contrast the world's idea of hope. It's a feeling of what is wanted will happen. So, this is what I wish would happen, and they call that hope. It's called wishful thinking. You ever had those kind of hopeful thoughts? If I said to you, man, I hope I win the lottery next Saturday. You might get a little bit confused. You might start noting that down. You might note down an elder's phone number. You might be, you know, giving a phone call later this week. But if I said, man, I hope I win the lottery next week, you would make a few assumptions. You would think, well, he must have bought a lottery ticket, right? Or many lottery tickets. He must have an inside track. He must have a really good relationship with God. Maybe you might say that, right, as the pastor. But all of that would be a wishful thinking. Now, I'll say to you, oh, man, I hope I wish the lottery next Saturday. Man, and I'm telling you, I hope I win it. But it's wishful thinking. You know why? Because I haven't bought a lottery ticket. I don't plan on buying a lottery ticket. So if I win that lottery, it's because somebody who won it would say, hey, Lawrence, I was just thinking about you. I was a student 20 years ago, and I'd like to give you this money. So maybe I'll win the lottery, but for the most part, that's wishful thinking. Does that make sense? We all, here's important to understand, we all live to some degree with hope. Every single one of us, everyone, not just believers, everyone lives with hope. So we need to understand what hope is, and this is when I want to get to this illustration. Because if somebody, and you may have people in your lives this way, and I would encourage you to act very quickly. If somebody is actually hopeless, like authentically hopeless, the next thing is suicide. Because it's hopeless. But because we wake up in the day, and this is what the psalmist was counseling himself, why are you downcast, O my soul? You go out into your day, whether it's to a job, you go to your job because of hope. You hope that you'll get money at the end or in 2 weeks or at the end of the month, or you hope you'll maybe get that promotion, or you hope that you'll have a better day than last week, right? You go to work with hope. You live in your families. We live in our families with hope. So if it gets to the point where it's absolutely hopeless, authentically hopeless, get involved in somebody's life quickly. Because if it's authentic hopelessness, the next option is suicide. So hope, as Paul says, you have a love for the saints and you have faith in Christ because, here's the reason they have faith in Christ and love for others, because of your hope. So I like to think of it as a tree. On Thetis Island, they would get these massive windstorms once in a while. It was spectacular. They would always take out the docks in about October because the tide went out so far that there was about close to 30 docks, little sections of dock, to get to deep enough when the tide would go out so that boats wouldn't be on the ground. And so in the wintertime, the winds would be so bad, those docks would just break like toothpicks. And so they would literally, it would be one of the workday duties that the students would go down, and they'd raft these docks in, and then they would take them out, and then they'd clean the docks, do any repairs. But there was one time that it was so windy, I was going up to class, it was raining, the rain was coming this way instead of down, it was just like sweeping up into your face. There's no point for an umbrella, it would just be nothing. As I'm walking up to class, the classroom is ahead of me, and then there's these massive Douglas fir trees, probably about close to maybe 100 feet or more in height. And they were blowing like if you go to the prairies on a windswept day, like wheat going back and forth. Like it was so spectacular, I thought maybe we should cancel class because one of the trees that I was looking at on the pathway going up, that Douglas fir in particular was going at least 25 to 30 feet each direction at the top. It was incredible. I went right into the classroom. I went out the emergency exit out to the back to see that tree, and I went right to the base of the tree, and you couldn't even hear it creaking at the base. Why? Because of its root system, its anchor. So hope, in the allegory here, hope is like the root system. Hope is something that we don't really like to talk about because we all live with hope. Everyone on the face of the earth has hope, some measure of hope. Is it an earthly hope or an eternal or a heavenly hope? But hope is the anchor and roots, like the root system. The greater your hope, the greater the anchor you have. Now, I believe, and I'm not a forester. I did work with a forester, one of my summer jobs. I really enjoyed it. But on the island, the Douglas fir trees, I understand this. The reason they clear-cut them is because their root systems interlock with each other under the ground. What a wonderful picture of how God puts us together in the body of Christ, interlocking us. Our root system is Christ, interlocking together so that we can stand together in a storm. I believe that's the Douglas fir. And so hope is that root system, but we're all about the fruit system, right? We all want the fruit coming up in the fall, right? The apples, the pears from the orchards in the area around here. We all want the fruit. But what is most important to God is the root. If your root is in the right place, has good resources to it, has a good anchoring point, you will always be guaranteed good fruit. There's a wonderful, it's an old song. It's a folk song, but the title of the song is this: roots go down deeper when it's dry. When it's dry. I was having coffee with Chris the other day. We were walking by Anvil. We were going down to the wharf there. And there was a tree on the sidewalk. And Chris said, look at that. And you had to literally, the roots are actually pushing up the concrete and the bricks that are there. They're eventually going to be seen. But if nothing is done, that tree is going to eventually fall over. The roots are coming to the surface. We literally had to walk over it. Chris pointed out, it was interesting to note. So if you have a good root system, then you build your faith on that root system. So I like the picture. The branches and the stalk of the tree is like faith. And we've been looking in the book of Joshua at faith, the trustful expectation. Faith is the conviction of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen, because our hope is unseen. And then the fruit is like the apples or the cherries or whatever it is. That's the fruit. This, as we're going to see next week, Lord willing, when Paul gives his prayer of thanksgiving because of hope, this is how we get to growth. You work at the roots, then the faith is built up, and then eventually you get to the fruit. Jesus says a little differently in John 15. He says, abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Abide in me, and you will bear much fruit. Again, we're always concerned about the fruit, aren't we? In fact, we're so concerned about the fruit, we'll look at the fruit in everybody else's life, and we'll usually, our soul will feel downcast, because how come I don't have the fruit that they have? Jesus never calls us to produce fruit. You read it in John 15. He doesn't call us to produce fruit. What does he call us to do? Abide in him. The consequence of abiding in Jesus is fruit. So instead of looking outward, looking inward, into the vine, into the root system. And this is what Colossians is all about. So what's the source of our hope? Well, Paul says the source of our hope is the gospel, and the word gospel means good news. And hopefully this is a review, but this is important to understand if we're going to continue on in the book of Colossians, because Paul amplifies and emphasizes the idea of hope. The gospel means good news. So, I'm going to tell you a lighthearted story, just in case you're not sure if I'm joking or not. For the most part, I'm joking. All right, so that's all set. Now you're listening. I got a text from Jack yesterday morning. It was early in the morning. Jack, you know Jack. It was really early in the morning. It must have been, I think, 8 o'clock. It was so early. He says, the sleds are all loaded up. Somebody who was going to go ice fishing canceled. We have an open spot for you. Come on out. Well, I could say, yeah, I haven't been ice fishing for a while, and I was thinking about that. It'd be amazing to go ice fishing. Unfortunately, I had the day was pretty full. I had two nails in my tire that I need to get fixed, and there was a bunch of things going on, and I had to text Jack back and said, thank you for the invitation. Rain check. I'd like to go another time. Now, that's all well and good, but there's also another side of the story that Jack doesn't know about that I'm sharing now. In this coffee with Chris that I had, Chris was describing an ice fishing trip that the guys tried to take last week. And they had so much trouble, wheel bearings or trailer tires falling off. I think they were dragging the sled trailer out there the whole way. You'll have to get the true story from them. But it was so bad, I heard a message from Chris, the gospel. I don't even think that they got ice fishing last week. No, you didn't. Were you able to ice fish yesterday? Oh, so they were able to ice fish yesterday. But if the gospel is good news, I heard a message from Chris about how horrific ice fishing was with his dad last weekend, that I read that message from Jack and I thought, I don't think so. I had no hope. And so I said, that's a great idea, rain check. I was really looking forward to it. Unfortunately, I didn't have time. But this is the thing, is we have hope, and we all live by hope, but is our hope, as Paul says, because of the hope that is laid up for you in the heavens? Now, why does Paul say that? He is talking about a place, heaven, and heaven is a place, legitimate, but he's talking about a quality of hope. We all live with earthly hope. I have enjoyed a relationship with my wife for over 30 years, more than 30 years as friend and married, and I enjoy that relationship of hope that she's my wife. But you know what? That is an earthly hope. She is my wife, and there's nothing sinful or anything bad about that, but it's an earthly hope. Why? Because at death, we are no longer married. Now, you may be shocked by that. I had some friends they were just started attending at New Sweden, and they came from a pretty difficult background, and they'd come to Christ and come alive in Jesus, and they came to me after I said that, and they said, I don't think I can keep coming back to New Sweden. If that's the kind of God that brought us together and now we're going to be separated, I said, you don't understand God. If we're going to enjoy an eternal relationship with each other that is not a marriage relationship, earthly, that eternal relationship must be something way more incredible than this earthly, loving, spousal relationship that you enjoy now. Can you believe that? And they're like, oh. See, in a sense, they lost hope because their hope was in an earthly relationship. Nothing wrong with that relationship, but there's something better that Lori and I try to foster on earth, even though we're man and wife, we try to foster something that we will take into eternity with us. Lori is going to be my sister in Christ for eternity. I often know if I'm on good stead with my wife, if she says this, when we get to heaven, she says this once in a while, she hasn't said it for a while, so maybe we need to talk, but she says this, when we get to heaven, I hope that God will allow me to have an apartment next to you, because I like hanging out with you. And I'm like, yes, that's how I know it's going well in our relationship. Because we're stuck with each other anyway for eternity. Does that make sense? Not stuck, but you know what I mean? Brothers and sisters, if you're related to Jesus, this is the group we're stuck with for eternity. Doesn't that God have a great sense of humor? Isn't it wonderful? You might think, oh man. See, if your hope is an earthly hope, you might think, well, I'm changing churches. Or I'm, you know what I mean? But if it's an eternal hope, it doesn't matter. Why? Because something that is greater than our earthly hope. So Paul says, I'll read it again in verse 4. Since we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints, verse 5, because of the hope which is laid up for you in the heaven, in the heavens, an eternal hope, not an earthly one, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. So hope, this godly or eternal hope, comes from the gospel, the good news. Now, this is so important because we often reduce the good news, the gospel, to one small aspect of the gospel, the good news. And that's usually the focus on Jesus' death on a cross for our sins. And that is important, but that's not our whole hope. As a kid growing up in a Christian home, that's the gospel that I heard. Put your faith in Jesus because he died for your sins and you won't go to hell. But Jesus had no relevant purpose in my life when I was going to school. Jesus may as well not have been there. I didn't know that at the moment, at 5 or 6 years old, when I put my faith in Jesus, that Jesus himself came to indwell me. I was born again, alive from the dead, guaranteed to be in the presence of Christ forever. But I didn't know that he lived in me. And so at 18, as I've told you, I started to understand that it wasn't me living for him. It was me enjoying a relationship with him because he was there, just simply waiting for me to say, I can't. I want to enjoy a relationship with you. So three aspects. Again, I'm oversimplifying the gospel here, so just be patient. We'll get into more details, Lord willing, in a bit. First, in the past, Jesus did it. In the past, Jesus did it. This is the good news, and it's eternal. What did Jesus do? When he cried out on the cross, it is finished. What does that mean? It was complete, nothing more added. It says Jesus ascended into the heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father. Why? Until his enemies be made a footstool, but it's complete. When you finish a hard day's work, what do? Come home, take off your shoes, and you sit down and you relax. That's the message. Jesus sits beside the right hand of the Father. Why? Because the work is finished. Isn't that wonderful? He did it. Well, what did he do? Romans 6:23, you know this. This is probably what the Awana kids are learning. For the wages of sin is death. So Jesus clothed himself with flesh and blood, became a man, and lived perfectly as a man for 33 years so that he, as man, could die for sin. Because man sinned, man has to pay the price for sin. This is why blood of bulls and goats cannot pay for sin. Animals didn't sin. So God provided a temporary covering with animals in the Old Testament, but their sin was still there. It was merely covered temporarily until Jesus would come and pay the penalty for sin. What's the wages of sin? What's the penalty for sin? Death. Jesus died for our sins. I would hope that everyone in this room has that hope. If you don't, you can. Where does hope come from? The gospel that was preached. Folks, that's the good news. Why can't I die for your sins, brothers and sisters? Why can't I die for your sins? Not because I'm the pastor or I'm a good guy. Maybe I'd like to die for you. Why can't I? Don't have the payment to render. Man has to pay physical and spiritual payment for sin. In the garden, man died spiritually and should have died physically. God temporarily covered them with the blood of an animal and then sent them out of the garden until Jesus would come and die both spiritually and physically on the cross so that you and I could come into a relationship with him through his payment. He did it. Do you have that hope? In your heart, the Holy Spirit is bearing witness if you have that hope or not. If not, talk to one of us. Talk to the elders. We need to talk with you together to herald the gospel so that you can have that hope, eternal, not earthly. Secondly, he does it. Jesus does it. This was the book of Joshua. Now, instead of reading Romans chapter 5, 10, and chapter 6, 7, and 8, you will be here all day if I start to read that, especially how I read. I'm going to snippet a few verses by memory for you to just give you a taste that Jesus is prepared. As he died for us, he did it, he's prepared to do it today if you and I will let him. I'm praying that right now, as the good news is preached about Jesus doing it today, hope will fill your heart. Romans 5:10 says this, much more having been reconciled by his death. What does his death do? It reconciles us. Reconciliation means made right. We are made right with God because of his death, but his death doesn't save us. It reconciles us. Much more having been reconciled, Romans 5:10, we shall be saved by his life. This is why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, Jesus had to rise from the dead. If Jesus is still dead, we're still in our sins, and we are of all men most to be pitied. Jesus had to rise again for our justification, Romans 4:25. Jesus rose again to prove that his payment, his dying, instead of Lawrence trying to die for you, I don't have payment, God raised him from the dead to prove that his payment was enough for all of us. He rose him up from, it's his resurrection so that we might be saved by his life. So you get to Romans 6, verse 1, it says, shall we continue in sin, this is believers, shall we continue in sin that grace might abound? He says, forbid it not. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? So the baptism message is a picture of us dying with Christ by faith, and as Christ was raised from the dead, so we too walk in newness of life. Romans chapter 6, verse 1 to 12. See, we are saved today by Christ's resurrection life indwelling us to walk in newness of life. Then you get to Romans chapter 7. It's all the tension between the law and how I live, because it says, Paul says, I'm again paraphrasing, says, as to the righteousness found in the law, I was blameless. He says that, or perfect in Philippians. But he says, I read in the law, thou shalt not covet. This is the first part of Romans. And he says, okay, that's my devotions. Thou shalt not covet. God, thank you today that I know I'm not supposed to covet. And as he went about his day, because he read the law, and the law said, thou shalt not covet, it says sin was awakened within him, and he started coveting of all kinds. I want your iPhone. I want your pen. I want your car. And he got to the end of the day, and he says, the law, which was supposed to be a help to me, proved to be a disservice. Why? Because sin was awakened through the law. So the law awakened his sinfulness, and he realized that it was Romans 7, that he can't do it. And at the end of chapter 7, it says this, wretched man that I am. Have you been there yet? Have you been so frustrated and tired that you are like Psalm 42 saying, oh my soul, why are you downcast within me? Because you've been trying to do it, and you're getting to the place of genuine repentance where you finally admit to God, I can't do it. Wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of death? But if you stop there, that's hopelessness. That's hopelessness. Romans 8:1, there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has set you free from the law of sin and death. Brothers and sisters, this is the gospel of hope that is missing in so many Christians. They're going to be in heaven. They're missing out on the hope that today Jesus, by his indwelling presence, wants to give us victory over the power of sin so that we no longer need to fall short of the God glorifying himself in and through us as the light and salt of in the world. Is this your hope? Or is your hope simply in the past of what Jesus did? Are you hoping tomorrow morning, step out, Lord Jesus, you rose again to indwell me. Your payment for sin makes me right with you, God, and now that because I'm right with you and I'm cleansed, you can come to live inside of me, so now you can live through me and give me victory. Folks, most of our Bible, especially the New Testament, is a understanding and a teaching of this middle hope. And many, many just turn this middle hope into a list of demands that you and I have to do. Be faithful to your wife. Stop lying, cheating, and stealing. We do no different than what the law says. What is the difference between the New Testament or the New Covenant and the Old Covenant? The New Covenant is in his blood, in his life. When my brother and I were 6 years old, we were in Nelson, B.C., tenting. My parents were in the house with my uncle. We're tenting in a house, tenting in a tent outside, and they put a propane heater in there for us, and the propane, the flame went out, and the tent filled with carbon monoxide. And one of us, my brother or myself, he's a year and 9 days younger than me, cried out just before we slipped into the presence of Jesus, cried out. And my mom said, I know they're babies, even though they're 6 or 7 years old, but that's not a normal cry. So they went and zipped open the tent, and carbon monoxide came flooding out. Our lips were blue, and we had to go to the hospital and have a blood transfusion. See, most hope of Christians is a blood transaction. Jesus died for your sins, and it's our hope. He died in place of me, a blood transaction. But we also have a blood transfusion in Christ. His life in us. This is the new covenant in my blood, he says. So we needed a blood transfusion so that we could live. So blood payment and now a blood transfusion, the life of Christ. The last part of our hope, Romans 8:18-25, he will do it. Most believers have that first hope, Jesus did it in my past, and they have this hope that Jesus is going to, he's going to finish it. But are you living in that middle hope? Because today we're living, right? Jesus hasn't come back yet, so we're in this middle section. Do we have hope that Jesus does it in me to have victory over the power of sin? Because one day, and look at Romans 8:18 says this, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time, so Paul, obviously it wasn't going well for him, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious or the fearful longing of creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation itself, here's creation, have a look around. For the creation itself was subjected to futility, not willingly. In other words, creation didn't sin, it's not the problem. But God subjected creation to futility because of him who did it, subjected it, in hope. So creation is waiting in hope. What for? That creation itself will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Isn't that great? Creation is waiting, and Jesus might do that in a moment. And creation would say, wow, waiting for us, the revealing of the sons of God in glory to see us completely transformed so that creation can be fully transformed and no more curse, no more sin, no more decay. Wouldn't that be a wonderful day? Maranatha, maybe today. Oh, it'd be amazing. Goes on to say this, for we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, in other words, first fruits of the Spirit, Christ is living in us by his Spirit. We're born again. We ourselves groan within ourselves. Why? Because these bodies, right? Hang out with your body long enough and it will die. Why? Because the wages of sin is death. These bodies still need to be rescued, don't they? If the wages of sin is death and our bodies are going to die, what do we need? We need to be rescued from death. Jesus is going to do that. Creation is waiting for that day. In hope we have been saved, but hope which is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we eagerly wait for it. I woke up 2 days ago, and I don't know if it's elevation or temperature change or just getting used to the climate here, but I had incredible pain in my nasal cavity behind my eye, and it was like, it really hurt. And it's just such a little thing, but it just reminded me of the frailty of this body, right? These bodies cannot inherit eternal life. They need to be rescued. So what is our hope? He did it. He paid for the penalty of sin. I could not make that payment. He is going to come back. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, it says this, we don't know as yet what we will be, but we know this, when we see Jesus, we will be like him, perfectly like Jesus. So what's the goal of salvation? To be completely like Christ. So he did it, he does it, and then Monday morning when you get up, here's the eternal hope, not an earthly hope. Here's our eternal hope. He does it. if you'll trust him. If that root system will go deep into Jesus tomorrow morning, you'll have faith. You'll go to your next situation and say, Lord Jesus, you said that you would do it. So I'm putting my faith in you. And what will you see? Fruit. You will love that person who's against you. You will love your employer who says, I have nothing to do with Christianity. You will love that person who wants nothing to do with you. Because greater love hath no man than he lay down his life for his friends. This is the love that God has poured out within us because of hope. So, where are you this morning? Are you in hope? Just in the past or in the future? Are you hoping today? An eternal hope. What's the result of hope? The restoration of his glory. That God would be seen. Glory is the manifesting presence of God. That God would be seen in my life today. With hope, we patiently wait for that. So that at the end of the day, you can say, Lord Jesus, thanks. Thanks for how you were seen. Your glory was seen in me today. Thank you. And then when we see Jesus face to face, we will be like him. What's hope? The confidence that what God has done in the past guarantees our participation in what God does today and in the future. That's our hope. Let's pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, thank you so much for what you've done for us 2,000 years ago. We didn't know you, but you knew us before you even created. You knew that 2,000 years later, 2024, we would be here together and be reminded that you died for us, paid the penalty for us, so that we might be born again. And then you rose again so that it would be proof that we're justified before a holy God so that you could indwell us to give us the power to live a life that of the life that you called us to. God, by your Spirit, living in us. And then, Lord Jesus, you're coming back for us. And creation is waiting for that day when you'll remove the curse. And creation will be set free along with the sons of God in glory so that everything will be reflecting your glory, your manifesting presence. Thank you for this hope. If somebody is sitting here this morning without that hope, Lord, thank you for the movement of your Spirit to stir and draw. Because as the good news is preached, faith is produced. That root system starts. So I thank you for that listener right now, how you're working in them hope, which will turn into faith, which will have its fruit, the love for Jesus and the love for others. So we give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.